Father, we do thank you for your holy book. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible, which tells us when we've gone astray and also tells us how we can become right with you and how we can get back on the path, and leads us in the paths of righteousness and instructs us in the ways we should go. Lord, we thank you for this gathering tonight. We thank you for these brothers and sisters who are here tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together. We pray that you would encourage us with your word as we look into it. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we have concluded our study of 1 and 2 Timothy. And tonight we are we're going to begin Titus. So if you will open your Bible up to Titus. Titus, I kind of enjoy the acronym. We had the five T's. This is the fifth T of the 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus, and then is also the third, it is the third pastoral epistle. And as we look at these two individuals, Timothy and Titus, we have two pastors that Paul wrote to, instructing them in the pastoring and how to pastor. And there were differences between, well, first of all, similarities were that Paul called Timothy my true child in the faith or son in the faith. He also called Timothy that as well. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "This I command, I entrust to you, Timothy, my son." And here in Titus, he says, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." Onesimus is also called my child in the faith as well. Now, this is a very endearing, affectionate term that Paul uses for these individuals. And we could look at some of the differences between the temperaments and the giftings of Timothy and Titus. But I think we will do that at the end, as we're going to be looking at the first four verses of Titus tonight. And so we'll be looking then at more the character of Titus verse 4 of chapter 1. So why don't we go ahead and read through this, first four verses in Titus. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus and Christ Jesus our Savior." So what we will do is we will look at basically three main points here. First of all, we'll look at Paul, who is the author, in verse 1, and then we will be looking in 1b. Through verse 3 of the commission of Titus that he's been given. And then in verse 4, we'll be looking at Titus, the recipient of the letter. So this book is very short, and it is the second, this book is the second shortest with, is tied for second shortest with 2 Thessalonians behind Philemon, as far as the letters are concerned. Titus is very direct with very concise directives, such as the administration of elders, dealing with rebellion and false teachers, the operation of the church, and teachings on God's grace. I like the way John MacArthur talked about this as it's like a vacuum packed epistle. And I think about vacuum packed, we received this mattress from MyPillow a while back, and I'm thinking, how on earth is a mattress going to be delivered to our house? And it came in this box. It was about this big, about this long, about this high. I thought, there's a queen size mattress in here? And we opened up the box, and it just, just completely expanded out into this big queen size mattress. And I think that's sort of the way Titus is. When I looked at these first four verses, I'm thinking, wow, there's a lot here in these few verses here, even though it's an introductory, even though they're introductory verses with a lot of the type of things that you expect to find in the beginning of a letter, such as Paul, a bondservant, and then Timothy. But in the middle, there's a lot of stuff here. So we'll look through these very, very incredible things tonight. So first of all, as we look at point one, we see in just verse one, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that obviously is a very common way that Paul opens up his epistles and talking about himself, who he is. So we look at Paul, the sender of the letter, in the first part of verse one. So we see Paul, it says that he describes himself in two ways here. One, he is a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul here is called a bondservant of God. In all other places, he describes himself as a bondservant of Christ. A bondservant, of course, can also be looked at as a slave, and also it is a term of submission and ownership. So Paul here is considering himself to be both a possession of God himself, as well as a slave to his commands. And so the bondservant of God is also used to describe James. James is described as a bondservant of God. And then it's also used of Moses in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. So Paul is also looking at himself as an apostle here. And really, an apostle literally means a messenger or one sent on a mission. We oftentimes think about apostles with a capital A, such as Paul. But really, there's a sense in which we are all apostles with a small a, in that we are literally messengers or one sent on a mission. And the term itself is not an elevated term, but God used it in terms of elevating the position in the New Testament as those who had been with him, those who had apostolic authority, and so forth. So apostle just literally means that the term itself is not an elevated term, but literally it just means messenger. So Paul is describing himself here as a bondservant of God, as well as an apostle for Jesus Christ, one that has been sent. Well, then we will look at the mission here, the mission of Paul, or the commission of Paul, and that is actually found down later in the verse or the passage, where it says, In the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So that, trying to look at the outline, it was really kind of, I was going down through this and looking at it from a, trying to think about, okay, what is the logical sequence of this? But when you're reading Paul's sentences that sometimes go on and on with no punctuation, it can be challenging to find an outline for it. But if you look down, you see here in the last part of verse 4, that's really where the main point is, in proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. But then you look back up and you see three points underneath that proclamation. You see, number one, for the faith of those chosen of God. That basically is looking at salvation or evangelism. or justification. And then you see, and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, and that's actually sanctification, that's discipleship. And then you look at in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word. So right there in those very few words, you have justification or salvation, you have sanctification or discipleship, and then you have the hope of eternal life, which is glorification. So we have the three aspects of salvation lined up in these very few words here. And that, of course, is what Paul is commissioning Titus to do, as he himself has been, in these three areas. But before we go into these three areas of salvation, sanctification, and glorification, I want to first of all focus on the mission or the proclamation. So we see here the word proclamation that is used is also the word kerusso, which is the verb, or krugma, which is the noun form of preaching. It is used in several other passages, and we could just go wild on all the different passages of Scripture that use this word, or either the noun or the verb form of this word. But basically, the proclamation is basically just the heralding or the good news, or going forth and preaching the good news, or of any, it could be any message really, but this message is the gospel that we're talking about here. We see in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save them that believe." And then we have again the same word in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "For we preach Christ crucified." And then, "Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And then we see in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, we see, "And when we came to you, we came not with excellency of speech or persuasive words of man's wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And then we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction." And then in verse 17, we see, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." And there that word proclamation is used, and that word again is the same word that we were using for the preaching. And that's the same word that is used here in Titus, where it talks about the proclamation with which I was entrusted. So we see the word proclamation, but then we want to look at the word entrusted. Entrusted also can be looked at as appointed. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "For this reason I was appointed a preacher and apostle." Colossians 1:25 says, "I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." And then 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "There is no boasting," says that there was no boasting with Paul, "because he was under compulsion, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel." So we see here that this word proclamation, that he was entrusted with this, and it was according to the commandment of God, our Savior. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he was struck down, and what happened? He was commanded to go and preach. So we see this as a very compelling calling that Paul had in this proclamation, that he was entrusted with this commission to proclaim the word of God. And that's really the way we are here today. We are commissioned with the command to preach and to teach the word of God. And this isn't just for pastors. This is for all of us. We are all, in essence, in some way or form, to be proclaiming or to be preaching the gospel to others. So we see then here that there's this commission that Paul has to be able to preach. Now, if we look at what it is that he is preaching, or what the three things is, we see here, again, in a very concise way, the gospel. He's looking at this for the faith of those chosen by God, chosen of God, if we look at the second part of verse 1. For the faith of those chosen by God. That is evangelism. That is justification. If we look back at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, we see something very similar here. Verse 10 of 1 Timothy 2 says, "But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, and making a claim of godliness." I'm sorry, I think that was actually 2 Timothy 2:10. Yeah, I said it. 2 Timothy 2:10. "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with eternal glory." So here it's a very interesting idea that even though they are chosen, what is our job? Even though people are chosen by God for salvation, it is still our job to bring them or to preach to them faith. It is our job to actually, if we want to say, reveal the chosen. Now, we don't know who the chosen are. We don't have any idea who the chosen are. But we are to preach to everyone because we don't know. Okay? So that's not our job to know. But yet, we are to bring out the fruition of those who are chosen by God. Our preaching is to bring out those who are chosen. So whether it be for preaching or whether it be enduring hardship, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, that we are to endure that, we are to preach, we are to continue doing that, and it is for the sake of the faith of those chosen by God. And by the way, again, this has a very, this whole idea of faith and chosen is just a very interesting concept when we think about it. Because even though God has chosen those, he has given us the privilege of being a part of bringing people to Christ by our testimony. Because we preach to people, it's like God is using us as an instrument to bring out the faith of those whom he has chosen. Okay, then we have, secondly, the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is according to godliness. Now this, as I said, is a sanctification discipleship. The knowledge of the truth according to godliness. Now here we have the knowledge is epignosis, which is a deep or full knowledge. And it says in 1 Timothy 2, 4, it says, "God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, in that context, that knowledge has to do with salvation. But then we see here, and also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 25, that God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Timothy 3, 7, we say, "Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, in all of those passages, coming to the knowledge of the truth seems to be about salvation. But in this particular passage, given this context, coming and the knowledge of the truth has to do with godliness. It has to do with coming and being sanctified. That is, as we increase our knowledge of the truth, the deep knowledge of the truth, then we also increase our godliness. Now, a contrast to that is if we look at 1 Corinthians or Titus 3:9, it says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." But here we see this knowledge that actually comes, that this kind of knowledge actually comes to the knowledge of the truth, or this kind of knowledge leads to godliness. Now, if we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says a lot of incredible things about the knowledge. You know, we have worldly wisdom, we have worldly knowledge, and then we have godly knowledge. And this is what it's talking about here in Titus. It's talking about that godly knowledge that actually produces godliness. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Then when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those that are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." Now, this is the kind of knowledge, this is the kind of wisdom that Paul is talking about here, coming to the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. And this wisdom and this knowledge that we accumulate is what will lead to godliness. Okay, so that is sanctification. And then we see, finally, then, the third thing is the hope of eternal life. This is glorification. As we look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we see, if we go back to verse 11 to get the context here in Titus chapter 2, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So here we have this hope. This is what inspires us. This is what keeps us moving forward when we are discouraged, perhaps, or when we're tired. When we look at things like death, we experience the death of loved ones. We look forward to this hope of eternal life and glorification. If we look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we see this idea again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So again, we have this hope of eternal life. Now, here in Titus, we not only have this hope of eternal life, but we also have some modifiers to that hope. The hope of eternal life, which God. So we have several things here. We have, first of all, this hope of eternal life has a modifier of God who cannot lie. It says, "In the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie." We have this first introduced in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, that says, "The glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. So as we talk about this hope of eternal life, it is given this modifier on here of God who cannot lie. Which God who cannot lie. So that's setting up the character of the one who gives us this eternal life. And then the second modifier we have here is promised long ago, or promised long ages ago. This quite literally is before the time of the ages. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we see a similar idea there. 1 Timothy 1, 9. Realizing the fact, I'm sorry, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but those who are lawless and rebellious, for ungodly sinners and the unholy and the profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers. I keep getting 1 and 2 Timothy mixed up tonight. I'm not sure why that is, but sorry about that. If we look back at 2 Timothy 1, 9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Okay, so we have this from, this is going back to all eternity, from before the time of the ages. And if we look back at John chapter 6, verse 37, John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. So there's the idea that God has given those who belong to Christ, and that he will raise all from eternity past, and that he will raise them up at the last day. So this hope was promised from ages long ago, or before the time of the ages. So that's the second thing. First of all, God who cannot lie. Second of all, that it was promised long ago, before eternity, from eternity past. Then the third thing that we will see is that it was manifested at the proper time. So not necessarily when we hear we have the word time being kairos as opposed to chronos, kairos being a season, and that is that when the time fully came, God sent his son. So that this is manifested at its time. So there's a time when God will make certain that we are, that the hope is made real, that the hope is manifested, that the hope is consummated. And then the fourth thing we have is even by his own word, even his word. Now, this is really, when it says his here, this is an emphatic word, which the word own is not in here, but it should be from the it should be in the translation. It says even his word or his own word, again, making that emphatic, that this is something that is promised by his own word. So we see this glorification, we see this hope that we have. There's four things. Number one, the God who cannot lie. Number two, that it was promised from ages long ago, from the time of the ages. Number three, manifested at the proper time. And number four, it was by his own word. And by the way, his own word, this promise that we have, is also what is the basis for our salvation, our justification, and also the basis of our sanctification. So it's an incredible thought and concept that the word is what gives us all of this. The salvation that is revealed in his word. Our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. Well, then we look at the recipient, who is Titus. So we've had Paul, who is the author. We've had the commission, which involves the preaching or the proclamation under compulsion, according to the commandment of God, which involves the proclamation of our salvation, our sanctification, and our glorification. And then we have now the recipient of this letter, and that is Titus. Titus, my true child. Now, to get a little feel for Titus here, I just want to do some comparison between Titus and Timothy. As we look at the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, we have 195 verses. And as we look at the verses in Titus, is 46. So it's a much shorter book. And Timothy, the letters to Timothy were very, there was a lot of personal encouragement in the letters to Timothy, and they were very detailed. In Titus, they were very directive and action-oriented. If we look at chapter 1, verse 5, we see, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Now we think about it, that's quite a job. You're in this pagan culture. We really don't know a lot about Titus. We don't have anything about Titus from the book of Acts, which we have a lot of in Timothy. But in order to appoint elders in every city, that means there are several churches. So these are relatively newer churches that Titus is to go and appoint elders in every city. Like I said, that's quite a job to do. So as we looked at Timothy, he was in an established church in Ephesus, and he was dealing with a lot of doctrinal problems, a lot of nuanced doctrinal issues, especially like at Colossae. But here in Titus, he is in a crude pagan society. If we look at Titus chapter 1, verse 12, we see one of them, it says, "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" So he was in the middle here of a crude pagan society trying to establish churches and trying to appoint elders, Timothy was in Ephesus. And we'll see in some other verses here that Titus was also a help in Corinth. Now, I just want to compare a few verses here between Timothy and then also look at some verses out of 1 Corinthians that look at some of the differences between Timothy and Titus. If we look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." And if we go down to 14, chapter, or verse 14, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all." And then if we look at chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." And then if we look at chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some, having professed and thus gone astray from the faith." So we see here a lot of encouragement to Timothy. It seemed like Timothy had perhaps some insecurities and some fears. You know, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you know, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind." But then I want to look at some passages in 1 Corinthians that talk about some of the activities of Titus. We've seen some of the directives in Titus. But looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 2:13. No, it would be 2 Corinthians 2:13. But I'm having trouble with my first and seconds tonight. It says, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. So here he was having trouble finding Titus. He was having trouble resting in his spirit, and he could not seem to find Titus, indicating that Titus was an encouragement to Paul. Now, if we go over to chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, it says, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And if we drop down to verse 13, it says, for this reason we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling, and rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. And then if we look at chapter 8, verse 6, it says, so we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. And then verse 16 of chapter 8, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on our behalf in the heart of Titus. And then he's also mentioned in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then after the interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So we see here in all these verses a temperament of Titus that seemed to be one of encouragement, that seemed to be one of leadership, one that seemed to be one of action and direction. Where we see in Timothy a person who was able to be in a church and was encouraged as he was in depth in that church, not to be discouraged by the false doctrine, and perhaps had some insecurities and weaknesses, even physical weaknesses. And I think the great thing, encouragement for that, is that God uses all kinds of people with different giftings and different temperaments. We see what appears to be two different types of pastors here in Titus and Timothy. We see one who, you know, Timothy was raised by, you know, a Greek father, by his mother and his grandmother, as far as his spiritual instruction. Again, we don't know a whole lot about Titus. We do know that he was a Greek, and that he was not circumcised, but yet he seemed to have leadership qualities that we oftentimes look for in church. A lot of times we look in church for leadership that is very directive and very extroverted, but it can also, as we see with Timothy, sometimes can also be introverted. So as we look at Titus, as we look at the recipient of this letter, we see in verse 4, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So it was a pretty, what we might call a common greeting with Titus. He doesn't say a whole lot about Titus here in this one verse, except then in verse 5, he just goes right directly to it. I left you in Crete and said, okay, set in order the elders. Let's do it. Let's get the job done. And that's what he did with Titus. So Titus is an exciting book. It has a lot of interesting things in it. I look forward to this study. So that is our introduction to Titus this evening. Any questions, comments? All right, then we can go to